Now, I'd like to have you turn with me for a few moments this morning back into the Old Testament. We've been hearing about the weeping prophets, some in mention in passing through this week. I'd like to have you turn to the book of Jeremiah. And don't get all excited, I'm not going to speak about prophecy. The 35th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 35, and we'll read the chapter together. Not responsibly, we really don't have that time, but you follow with me, will you? The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Shall we pray? Lord, help these stammering lips. Engrave upon our hearts this morning once more the responsibility that we have to obey thee. Not only the responsibility, but the privilege and the joy that comes with obedience. Lord, we pray that in this little object lesson in the Old Testament scriptures that thou wilt speak to us this morning for the honor and the glory of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Jeremiah is one of those books in the Bible that the critics like to aim their arrows and fire their criticisms. Because you see, the book of Jeremiah is not written down in any particular chronological order of events. The prophet Jeremiah writes under inspiration, and he puts these recordings together. And when you try to put them together chronologically, you'll see that they don't follow in order in the way in which they actually happened. But there's a spiritual order about the book of Jeremiah that is there for the spiritual mind, and the mind that's guided and taught by the Spirit of God. And this little chapter, the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, follows on the heels of a chapter in 34 which speaks about a broken covenant. Read it sometime this afternoon when you have a chance. It speaks about the fact that God had made a covenant with the children of Israel that they were to have their men servants and their maid servants for 6 years. But the seventh year was to be a year of freedom and release. And they were to release these servants, these men servants and maid servants, from their custody, from their service, and let them go. And the time came when the 6 years were completed and they let them go, even as the covenant had prescribed that they do. But then we read that the children of Israel broke this covenant by calling them back after a while and saying, "You've got to come back and be my servant now. I demand it of you. And so you're going to lose your freedom. You have to come back and serve me." And so the covenant was broken. They thought nothing of breaking the commandment of the Lord, evidently. And so they just deliberately went against what God had told them to do. Now the Lord said, "I'm going to proclaim a liberty to you. I'm going to proclaim a liberty to the pestilence and to the sword, and you're going to know what it is to be chastised in a very real way." You'll notice that in verse 17 of the 34th chapter. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth." And thus we learn that those who are God's children in disobedience will be under his rod of discipline. Now the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to go and look up the Rechabites. I want you to bring that company of people that are the sons of Jonadab, and I want you to bring them into the house of God. And I want you to bring them into the chamber of the man of God. And I want to I want you to set before these people pots of wine and cups and tell them to drink. These sons of Jonadab, do this. And before we speak about that, one wonders what kind of a man Jonadab was. We don't know too much about him, but if sometime when you have a chance you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 10, you get a little glimpse of Jonadab. Or Jehonadab, as it's spelled in 2 Kings, but it's the same man. You find Jehu riding in his chariot, and he comes along and he finds Jonadab, and he says, Jonadab, is your heart with my heart? Come and see my zeal for the Lord. And Jonadab said, it is. And he said, give me your hand and come up here in the chariot with me. And so we see these two men, and Jehu was a wild driver. Now, in this day and age, I suppose you'd call him a hot rodder, but he really knew how to drive that chariot. And he said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And then he said, I'm going to show you that I'm going to proclaim a great feast and a great offering to Baal. Sounds strange, doesn't it? I want you to get together all the prophets of Baal, all the Baal worshipers, and I'm going to offer a great offering to Baal. And I don't want one of them to be missing. And so he proclaims this, and people are brought from all around the countryside to come into the house of Baal. And into the house of Baal they stream until they're all there, and they go inside and check, and then he goes inside and he says, now I want to make sure there's no prophet of God in this place. And when it was sure that there were no prophets of God in there, he made this offering. And he had 80 men on the outside. And he went out to them and he said, now you go in there and fall upon them and don't let one of them escape. I want all the prophets of Baal slain. And Jonadab had a part in this with Jehu of slaying all the prophets of Baal. So with this little glimpse of Jonadab, we come into the 35th chapter of Jeremiah. And I repeat, the man of God brought these sons of Jonadab, the Rechabites, into the house of God and into the chamber of the man of God. He put wine before them in cups and he said, now drink. And believe me, that was a tremendous thing, wasn't it? They were listening to God's prophet, Jeremiah. They were in God's house. They were in one of the chambers of the prophet of God. And now they have wine set before them and cups, and they're told to drink. And what did they say? They said, we will drink no wine. As Brother Wildish has said to us earlier this week, they politely said no. Perhaps he said it again, drink wine. Maybe they said no. And they said it emphatically, we will drink no wine, in spite of the fact that you're the man of God and we're in the house of God and we're in the chamber of the man of God. We will drink no wine. Why? Because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And we loved our father, Jonadab. And in spite of the fact that you have wine set before us, and in spite of the fact of where we are, we're not going to drink any wine. Oh, it's a lovely story. And then we see that the Lord says after this incident, he turns to Jeremiah and he said, now I want you to go out and tell this to the children of Judah. I want you to tell them that the words of the man Jonadab has been fulfilled. He told his children never to drink any wine forever. And they have been brought into the house of God and wine has been set before them and they refuse to drink it. Jonadab's words have been completed. They've been fulfilled. They've been obeyed. But I've risen up before you, says the Lord, and I've talked to you, rising up early and late. And you won't listen to me. I've not only spoken to you personally, but I've sent my prophets. And they've risen up early and they've come to you as well. And you won't listen to them either. The words of Jonadab have been completed. They've been obeyed. Why won't you listen to me, says the Lord? Oh, this must have come like force to these people. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have been performed in the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, that this people hath not hearkened unto me. And so again, he reminds them in the 17th verse, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. I couldn't help but think of this chapter last night as we sat in this room and we listened to the Word of God spoken to us in a very powerful way by the Spirit of God. We've been listening all week long, speakers, counselors, and campers alike, not to anybody but to the Word of God. And happiness in the Christian life, if we're ever going to know what real happiness and joy is, it's going to come by obedience to what we know. And nothing else. Someone has said, you only believe that part of the Bible which you practice. And that's very true. And every one of us in this room, if we never heard any of God's truth until this week, we know enough to make us exceedingly happy if we do it. It matters not what people are doing back home in our assemblies. If they're not doing it, don't let that discourage us. Let's do it ourselves. And God will bless you, and God will bless me. To think, says God, that men will obey the children of men in such a fashion as this, and yet they won't listen to me, and they won't obey me. And I'm sure this was like someone piercing the heart of the Lord to think that men's words will be obeyed, but they won't obey mine. The Lord Jesus said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. But everyone who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he is like a man who builds his house upon the sand. And it will never be able to stand. When the storms come, when the trials and testings come, if you have not obeyed my words, then you're building upon a sandy foundation and you're going to crumble and fall. Your life is going to be miserable as a Christian. I'm applying that in that fashion this morning. You probably heard that often in the gospel. But listen, young people. It's those who hear the word of God and do it that build their foundation, their houses upon a rock. And from that rock sent out across the dark waves of the turmoil of this world's sea goes the light of our testimony, shining out to men who are in darkness, spiritual darkness, letting our light shine for the Master. Our obedience to the Word of God. I'll tell you, young people, if there isn't another heart in this camp that's been spoken to by this, there's been one I know, and I know there's been more, but my own heart. The failures of the past year, Dick Matthews. The Lord Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I'm sorry that I shed these tears. I wish that I didn't. I guess I was just wired up wrong in the first place, but I guess you'll just have to put up with it. If ye know these things, happy are ye. If ye do them, if ye do them, if ye do them. The Lord Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Friends. Abraham, the friend of God, who obeyed him in obedient faith, called a friend of God. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll be my friends. Abraham spoke with God face to face. Have you been seeing the Savior face to face this week? I know many of you have. Now he said, you'll be my friends. My intimate friends. He has no favorites, but he has intimates. You'll be my friends if ye do that which I command you. And then he said on another occasion, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? When we say Lord, we are acknowledging his sovereignty, his lordship. And what right have we to got to call him Lord and then not do what he asked us to do? It's mockery. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and then don't do the things I ask you to do? Some of you folks have just found the Savior this week for the first time in your lives. You've come to taste the sweetness of the Lord. Start that Christian life right. Go away from this camp with grim determination that by the grace of God you're going to do what you know He has told you to do. It makes no difference what Tom, Dick, and Harry are going to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to. Would that that would be our attitude as we left this camp tomorrow afternoon. And you know something? If we don't do it, it will be a very grievous sin. Disobedience. For him, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. S-I-N. Sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you know there's enough knowledge in your heart and mind and in this room that if it were obeyed when we go back home, it could turn our assemblies and our towns upside down. But it will come by doing it, not by talking about it, or not by simply saying that we enjoyed it. That's a very questionable compliment to a preacher. I enjoyed your message. That's what they said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel proclaimed the word of the living God, and he proclaimed it faithfully. And they complimented him about it. They heard the word. They said, that's fine, Ezekiel. And they told others about this wonderful preacher, but they didn't do a thing about what he said. And there are Christians all over the United States and all over the world, I suppose, who have listened to the finest preachers. They've read the finest books. They've gone to Bible conference after Bible conference, shaking the preacher's hand and say, oh, I enjoyed that so much. And they've gone from those places and never done a thing about it. And we've done the same thing. What a grievous sin. That's where we are. That's why we are where we are today as a church. Stirred and stirred and stirred and stirred in meetings, and then go from the meetings and not do anything about it. Not do anything about it. And it's just like an alarm clock going off in the morning. It rings and you respond to it. And it rings against the next morning And an alarm clock, though it may act very faithfully and ring at the same time every morning, you can get to the place where you can sleep right through it and it doesn't bother you a bit. And that's what happens to us as Christians. As we listen to God's truth and know what God wants us to do, we can listen to it and become so callous to it that we'll not even hear it. It won't even get into our hearts at all. If we do nothing about the Word is going to do something to us. And it'll either do one of two things. The same sun hardens clay and melts ice. And the Word of God will do the same thing to Christians. It will either melt you and cause you to come into loving obedience to the Lord, or it's going to harden you to the point where you'll become one of those self-satisfied, mature Christians that never get stirred up about anything. Oh, the deadness of it all. And how we see it reflected in our own souls so many times. Hearing the Word of God and not doing it. James tells us that we deceive our own selves. We've come into an age of spectatorism. This is an age where while we sit here in this room today, I suppose, over on the other side of the world in Rome, the finest athletes in the world are competing for world recognition in the track and field events. And there will be thousands upon thousands of people watching a few men down on the field competing against one another and showing their brain and brawn in fine athletic competition. But think of the comparatively few men that are engaged in this to those who sit in the stands as spectators. And last year in Los Angeles, the Los Angeles Dodgers in the World Series accumulated the highest attendance record in the world for World Series competition. Over 98,000 people sitting there watching 18 men on the playing field. And we're living in an age of spectatorism. Everybody's looking at what somebody else is doing, but nobody's getting into the fight. Now, is that what kind of a Christian we are? Is that what kind of a Christian I am? Are we really in the battle, or are we watching somebody else do it? And sitting on the sidelines and saying, you know, like second-guessing the coach, why doesn't the quarterback do this? Why doesn't the coach tell the quarterback to do the other thing? Why, that's stupid. It's silly. Anybody could manage that team better than he does, but it's all the same to sit there in the stands and criticize, and that's what many Christians do who do nothing else. They can criticize their wonderful critics. Yes, we can enjoy sitting listening to ministry on "The Lord knoweth them that are His," and we can enjoy this. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and we have a right to enjoy it. But remember what it says in the next phrase, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Oh, but we don't like that kind of preaching. We don't like to hear that, because then it starts to turn up all the rubble and the messy sin that's in our hearts that's been stopping the gap of flowing rivers of living water out of our lives to the sons of men all around us. We can enjoy prophecy, too. We like to sit and listen to a prophetic message and hear what's going to happen in the world. How God is going to take this old world of sin and vice and worldliness and cast it into oblivion and melt it with fervent heat and all these things. And Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," and we listen to this intently to a prophetic message. And perhaps in our hearts we're thankful that we belong to the Lord. We ought to be. But then it goes on to say, what manner of people ought we to be, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved? Well, that's something different, isn't it? Something entirely different. You know, there's a verse that says this, "Cursed be everyone that handleth the Word of God deceitfully." And do you know that one of the ways in which this can be done is by hearing the Word of God and doing nothing about it? Doing nothing about it. We leave this camp tomorrow afternoon. There's going to be a battle raging in hearts. We're going back to face the world, all the world has to offer. We go back to materialism. We go back to the thing of possessing things for ourselves, for me and myself and I. I'm number one. And we get behind the wheel of that car of ours and we wheel it down the road, and there's a certain kind of thrill about this sort of thing. And there'll be that battle raging. Am I going to live my life for this automobile? Am I going to live my life for my own pleasure, for my own lust, for my own desires? Or am I going to really give this life to the Lord Jesus Christ to do with me as He will? And the battle will rage. It's not going to be like this down the hill, is it? No, most of us are going back to a place where we'll be alone. We won't have the companionship of Christian friends like we have had at camp. The strength of numbers. We'll be alone on some battlefront, on some street, somewhere, old friends, old ambitions, old desires. And God is going to say to us many times over again when you get back home, "My son, are you going to obey me? Are you going to do what you heard at Mission Springs? Or did you just sing that night up there, 'Ever, only, all for thee,' and then you walked out quietly and went to bed? And you didn't mean that." What about it? Obedience. Our Lord Jesus said when He went back to heaven, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go! And then what did He promise? The greatest, finest, most thrilling thing of all. You go! And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And while our brother spoke of Jeffrey Bull being thrown into that prison, I remember him speaking several years ago at our missionary conference after coming back, telling of those solitary lone hours and solitary confinement in that communistic camp. He said, "I had one little square foot of a window." And he said, "You know, looking through that window at night up in the sky," he said, "I was reminded of the psalm, the 19th psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Solitary confinement. He said, "I learned more about the majesty of God in that one square foot of sky than I ever knew before in my whole life." God was with him in that cell. Someone prayed this morning that our whole ambition might be God Himself, the person, majestic person of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else beside that. "Go ye," said he, "and I'll go with you. I'll stand beside you. I'll give you the strength to do what I ask you to do. I've never asked anybody to do anything yet but what I haven't given them the strength to do it." Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Go ye! Now in closing, I want you to turn and look at this in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, what? This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Do you want to know something about the blessedness that this verse speaks of? Then it's a very simple responsibility, isn't it? But it carries a great deal of weight. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. This man shall be happy in his work. Trust and obey. We've sung it so often. Sung it heartily, sung it lustily. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. And the Lord says, prove me now. Why don't you try me out? Why don't you give me a chance? Is it possible that a man will rob God? Rob God? How can I rob God? Rob God of my affection. Rob God of my own life. Prove me now, says the Lord. Test me. Give me a chance. And you see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that you won't even be able to hold it. Prove me. Hearts young and old today, to this heart of mine, the challenge comes, are you going to be simply a hearer of the word or a doer? Are we going to know something of blessedness and happiness, or are we going to be defeated all our lives? From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy servant who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices weakening. Not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Let's bow our heads, young people. God spoke to Saul one day. He said, Saul, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of ram. Obedience is better. Better, better. One of the better things of life. Oh, young people, let's not hold back from him. He didn't hold back. He gave his all for us. Isn't it reasonable that we give our all for him? Lord, forgive us for playing fast.